You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well.
Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, "What do you think about the Messiah? Whose son is he?" "The son of David," they replied. He said to them, "How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' If then David calls him Lord, how can he be his son?" No one could say a word in reply, and from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions.
Lord, thank you that when we come to church, you know all the things that are on our hearts and minds. I pray that you take these words that I've prepared and you'd speak to each of us in a new way. Call us deeper into life with you, I pray. Amen. So today's gospel reading that we've just heard is about the law. And I wonder how you feel about law and legislation, commandments and canons, rules and regulations. I suppose for some of us it depends on the nature of the law. Several examples of law have caught my attention over the last couple of weeks as I've been thinking about this sermon. Firstly, there was the introduction of more 20-mile-an-hour speed limits on our local roads. Are they making London's streets safer, or are they generating more income for cash-strapped councils? Who knows? Then I saw some pupils at Trinity School who were being chastised by a teacher for not wearing correct school uniform. Does it really matter if a child wears trainers instead of shoes and if they don't tuck their shirt in? Then I almost stepped in a big pile of dog poo that someone had been too lazy to pick up or too busy looking at their phone and they didn't notice their dog pooing. And then I heard the news and the calls from the UN for all parties in the Middle East to adhere to international law. How we feel about the law often depends on the nature of the law and how those laws impact us or impact others around us. And I recognise that I definitely, as someone who never tucked my shirt in at school, have mixed feelings about the law. And actually, I bring those mixed feelings to today's passage from Matthew. And as an aside, every Wednesday we have a short service of morning prayer here in church. And those who are regulars at it will know that every time we come to a psalm that is all about the law, I roll my eyes and go, oh, I hate this one, it's my least favourite. It just goes on and on about the law. Ugh. That's what I bring to a passage about the law. Although I've been transformed in the writing of my sermon, so wait till we get there. Now, last week's passage was about paying taxes, and it was an occasion where the Sadducees at that point were trying to catch Jesus out. And the same thing happens in this week's reading, although this time it is the Pharisees, who are, of course, experts in the law. And they are trying to test Jesus by saying to him, which of the 613 commandments in the Mishnah, which is the most important? They clearly thought, well, I mean, whichever one he picks, he's going to miss out something important. We'll get him with this. Now, I don't know about you, but I struggle to know how to relate to some of the Old Testament laws. Some of the laws make good sense, like one of them in the Mishnah is not oppressing the weak, not taking revenge, or paying workers their wages in good time. Those are good, sensible laws. Some of the laws are less relevant now, but must have made good sense at the time. Things about stopping the spread of disease, or making sure that you didn't get ill from eating something that wasn't suitable to eat. But other laws, they jar with life today, and I don't know what to do with them. Laws about slavery or homosexuality. I suspect I'm not alone in not knowing quite what to do with some sections of the Bible and some of the things it says. So I guess I feel some sense of relief when in this passage Jesus sums up the law by saying, the first and greatest commandment is, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second, love it, even though he was only asked for one, he gave two. The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. But the challenge, I think, with a summary like that is that I have heard it reduced to an aphorism like, well, all you need is love, which is great until you are faced with a genuine ethical dilemma where it isn't clear what love would do or what love is like. So sometimes we do need a guide to show us or tell us how to live. So as a Christian in today's world, what sort of relationship should we have with God's law, and what do we bring to this passage this morning? Well, to help answer that question, I went back to some of the earlier chapters in Matthew's Gospel, and this is where it's a great reminder that on Sunday we pick out one little section, but it's so helpful to put it in context and see what goes before and comes after. And first of all, I looked at Matthew chapter 5, which is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus said this, You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So in effect, Jesus is raising the bar in terms of expectations of how people should live. You may not have committed murder, but actually if you harbour anger in your heart, anger is the root of violence. Then further on in Matthew 15, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him, why are your disciples breaking the law by not washing their hands before a meal? That's one of those laws that I suspect has its roots in common sense. It's good to wash your hands before you eat. But Jesus responds by saying this, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And then he says to them, are you still so dull? Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts like murder. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. So when it comes to hand washing, Jesus is actually not bothered whether they wash their hands or not before the meal, whether they keep that law. So he's not looking for mindless adherence to a set of rules. He is actually looking for people who understand in their hearts who God is and therefore how God acts, and then they endeavour to express that in their own behaviour. So that's why he's not bothered about the hand washing, because he's bothered about what happens in the heart and what happens when the heart turns into, produces words, and those words cause actions, and those actions cause division or pain or hurt. So when Jesus sums up the law by saying that the greatest commandments are to love God and love your neighbour, I don't think that he's giving us a sort of shorter to-do list. Don't worry, I've weeded out the trivial ones. I actually think he is inviting us to change our hearts and to enter into a new way of life. So if we love God, or if we try to love God, and if we love our neighbour, or we try to love our neighbour, that will shape our actions. And if we act in that way, we will enter a new way of life. Now, as I was thinking about all of this, because I've been chewing it over a lot, I happened to watch the news a few days ago, and I saw the footage of Yocheved Lifshitz, who was the 85-year-old Israeli hostage who was freed earlier this week. Now, I don't know whether you saw this footage or not, but I had to watch it about six times to absorb what I was witnessing. If you didn't see it, it's shot at night, and there's this frail old woman who has behind her two members of Hamas. They've got masks on, they're holding semi-automatic weapons, and she is handed over to two Red Cross workers. They've got bibs on with big Red Crosses on. And they take her hands to lead her away. And as she is led away, she stops and she takes back her hand and she turns and she reaches behind her and she grasps for the hand of one of her captors. He lets go of his weapon and reaches out with his right hand and they grasp hands and she says, "Shalom, peace." I couldn't believe it. She had been placed on the back of a motorcycle and taken from her kibbutz where she had witnessed people being killed. She had been walked kilometers through underground tunnels. Her husband is still captive. She had witnessed all of that, and yet this woman took her hand and held his hand and said, "Shalom." I'm not trying to be political by using that story. I believe it shows the heart of God. Because in that moment, what I think I saw is a woman who knows God and who loves God and who made a point of choosing to love not just her neighbor, but choosing to love her enemy. And in so doing, I believe that she showed another way of life and another world is possible. And for me, surely that is what God's law is for. It's for that. God's law is pointing to another way of life and pointing to the possibility of a different kind of world. And here have I been, kicking against these lists in the Bible of you shall and you shan't and you should and you shouldn't and it's this and it's this and it's trivia. And in that moment, that 85-year-old woman showed me the beauty and the value of the law. Now for me, it's no coincidence that these verses on the law immediately precede some verses that ask who is the Messiah. And this time the tables are turned because Jesus asks the Pharisees a question that they can't answer. And essentially he exposes their ignorance. He's actually saying, they think that they know who the Messiah is and what kind of Messiah God will send, but they don't. Now, in Matthew 5, back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says to the crowd who are gathered to listen to him, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And again, as I've sat with this text this week, I've come to the place of thinking, I can only assume that his death is the fulfillment of the law. That means that Jesus' death on the cross, which will happen just a few days after this, is an expression of his love for God, and it's an expression of his love for his neighbor. As he offers himself, he fulfills the law. And I think seeing that has given me, again, a deeper insight into the purpose of God's law. Because God's law invites us to put the self, the ego, to death in order for us to be able to live for God. God's law invites us to put the self, the selfish person, the ego, to death so that we might live for God. And again, think of that woman. That is a woman who is living for God and not for herself. The law's not about keeping a set of rules. It's not about whether you are good or bad or right or wrong or smug or guilty or self-righteous or truly righteous. What I'm seeing is that the path to true life, the path to truly find God and truly understand who you are, that comes from the death of the self. In Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." In Luke 9, Jesus says, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." In 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." Galatians 2, "I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me." Romans 6, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." This idea is so radically countercultural that I can hardly get my head around it, better yet, explain it. Other than what I see is that there is something about letting go and letting God fill our lives that is the path to true life. I find it staggering. 2 days ago, with all those ideas swirling around my head, I was lying on my yoga mat, which is for me where a lot of prayer happens. I enjoy doing yoga, and the bit at the end, when I'm really still, I connect with God. And I was slowly breathing in and out, and I found myself just saying, "More of you, God, and less of me. More of you, and less of me." And it actually reminded me of the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 3, where he says, "He must become greater, I must become less." And this is not a diminishment of the self that's about, oh, humans, we're rubbish. It's not that at all. It's the antithesis of that. It is this diminishment of the self so that God fills us and makes us who we truly are, where we are actually lifted up in that process. We are not made small, we are enlarged and lifted up. As I was just drawing in that breath, going, "More of you, God," and breathing out and going, "Less of me." I'm still struggling to understand it. How is it that when we die to self, we find true life? What a daft philosophy the man was marketing. But that is what I see here. And that the law is this gift to us, a gift to say, there's a lot of dying I need to do here, that God might be born in me and that people might see God. There are times in life when it is obvious what loving God and loving your neighbour looks like in practice, and there are times where it's far less clear and far more complex. And so if you're struggling at any point in life with how to live and who to be and what to do, I think we can do worse than simply pray, "More of you, Lord, and less of me." Shalom.